Good morning, friends, and welcome to Jacqueline Street Alliance Church. During the marriage prep course that my wife and I participated in a number of years ago, Pastor Gary shared many wise pieces of biblical and life advice. One particular point has endured in my memory over the many years, and it was the following counsel. Don't go to bed at night with an unresolved issue. Make the effort to talk with each other. Even if it's late, put a pot of coffee or tea on and resolve to get to the bottom of whatever it is that is troubling you. Timeless, practical advice, applicable to each of us in all of our relationships and life circumstances. Nicodemus was a religious leader in the time of Jesus, and he was troubled by what Jesus was doing and what he was seeing Jesus doing in the community. Nicodemus sought out Jesus, and similar to the advice that Pastor Gary gave us, he had a late night conversation with Jesus. He was going to try and resolve the things that were troubling him. Today we're going to read from one of the most well-known passages of Scripture, from John chapter 3, with a focus on verses 14 to 17. We will start with the late-night question and answer meeting between Jesus and Nicodemus. Jesus was certainly willing to take Nicodemus in and hear his questions. For Nicodemus' sake, and for all of humanity since then, the resolution that was provided by Jesus to Nicodemus is as relevant and powerful now as it was when it was resolved on that night so long ago in Jerusalem. Nicodemus was able to leave and go to bed knowing the answers to his troubling questions. Friends, you may be here today with real questions about who God is and the reality of Jesus. You may be wondering why God isn't answering your questions, even though you believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus has heard these questions, and his words are recorded for us to consider. We will hear that God's love for the world caused him to give his Son, Jesus, for our salvation. We will have a better perspective as to why the mere sight and power of the words John 3:16, when written on a poster board and held up at a sporting event, will prick some people's conscience. But conversely, those same words will bring great joy, peace, and hope to someone sitting directly beside them. Jesus' talks with Nicodemus will cross the span of history from Moses suffering with the people and the children of Israel and the poisonous snakes in the wilderness to Jesus' foretelling of himself being lifted up on the cross. Questions with answers about judgment, love, darkness, light, unbelief, belief, perishing, and life. On this bright, beautiful day, let's dig into the truths that Jesus brought to light during that nighttime conversation with Nicodemus. Please turn to John chapter 3, and we'll read verses 1 to 21, and that is on page 604 in your pew Bible, so please feel free to follow along. There was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him." Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." "How can anyone be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked him. "Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can these things be? Asked Nicodemus. Are you a teacher of Israel and don't know these things? Jesus replied. Truly, I tell you, we speak what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but you do not accept our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it, so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. The words of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Nicodemus had clearly been observing Jesus' actions and listening to his teachings and had a number of questions. Given Nicodemus' position in the religious structure of the day as a prominent Pharisee, he really wasn't able to come and meet with Jesus in a public setting, but managed to set up a private and discreet meeting with Jesus late at night. We can see that Nicodemus appears sincere in trying to understand who Jesus says he is, as is indicated in verse 2. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him. Jesus quickly turns the dialogue toward Nicodemus. A back and forth conversation follows, with Jesus answering Nicodemus' questions, probing into his knowledge and understanding of the scriptures, and understanding what events perhaps he had witnessed from Jesus' own life and teachings. Clearly, Nicodemus had the book knowledge from his role as a teacher of Israel, but he had not made the connection to what had already been encountered in Jesus' ministry and the things that Nicodemus was sure to have heard or even encountered firsthand. For we already know by John chapter 3 that John the Baptist had declared in John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We know that Jesus had recently filled 6 stone jars with water and miraculously changed it into good wine at the wedding in Cana. And then surely there was an uproar resulting from Jesus when he showed up at the temple in Jerusalem with a whip of cords, driving out the money changers, overturning their tables where they sold sheep, oxen, and pigeons, and emphatically proclaiming in John 2, verse 16, "Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." Against this backdrop of public events and teachings, we are told in John 2:23 that many believed in his name when they saw the signs he, Jesus, was doing. Consequently, people all around Nicodemus were believing in the name of Jesus because of his work and words. But Nicodemus could not even believe the earthly things that Jesus was trying to teach him. For example, about being born in the flesh in bodily form, and about the blowing of the wind, hearing it, but not knowing where it comes from. Complicated and created matters as these are, they still paled in comparison to Jesus telling Nicodemus in verse 13, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man, Jesus himself." Jesus presses on and then takes a different approach to his explanations for Nicodemus. Jesus goes back to the familiar accounts of the children of Israel and their wanderings in the desert and wilderness on their journey to the promised land. The people had again become impatient with God and Moses as they made their way to a land they had only heard about but never seen. Numbers 21 recounts how the people questioned Moses and God. We read in Numbers 21, verse 5, this is the people saying, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food." Food sent from heaven by God. Do you see the similarities here between Nicodemus and the children of Israel? There have been countless examples of God's power in visible and tangible ways for the people to believe what was said. They had received deliverance from Pharaoh and the Egyptian army. They were gifted with pure water flowing from a rock. There was food from heaven in the right quantity each day. But still, there was complaint against God and unbelief in his authority and his plan. Friends, are we any different today than the children of Israel or Nicodemus in our questioning of God, his sovereignty, and his redeeming salvation? Christians, before you accepted in faith the reality of Jesus, did you not also grumble and complain about your life circumstances? There were plenty of times that I would rant against things that seemed unfair or too hard, or I'd compare my life to others who had more money or nicer clothes. But God continued to pour out his common blessings, even in the midst of my ungratefulness and period of unbelief. Are you questioning God about some situation in your life right now? Oftentimes, our questions are, in fact, just grumblings about difficulties or our own unfulfilled desires. Understandably, and don't misunderstand, there are circumstances and questions for which we will not see a resolution or answer in this present time. These are hard and difficult to live with. We are called to persevere even when faced with trials. We can shift our point of view to convert the time and attitude of grumbling into a time of humble and heartfelt prayer. Jesus gave us specific instructions about what, how, and when to get before God with our prayers. When we commune with God in prayer, our perspectives will become more clear and our words will be directed heavenward. We will begin to take our eyes off ourselves, turn them toward Jesus, and draw directly on the strengths only he can provide. And again, like Jesus was available to Nicodemus late at night, God is always available to hear and receive our prayers. For those of you here today that have not accepted Jesus and believed in the life-changing fact of his death and resurrection, what is holding you back? Look around you and contemplate people of faith you know who have professed their belief. Perhaps your parents, grandparents, friends who are redeemed by Christ's work and, as a result, live their life in a way that shows true testimony of God's direction in their behaviors and decisions. But, more importantly, hear what Jesus says as he teaches about God's plan for the world. The danger of perishing, judgment, and not being a member of the kingdom of God, versus the hope that is offered when you are born again. So what did God do about the Israelites and their sin in the desert? He sent fiery serpents among them, which caused the deaths of many people. Eventually, the people acknowledged their sin against God. The Lord instructed Moses to make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole so that anyone who was bitten could look at the bronze serpent and live. Again, God demonstrated his faithfulness and provided a life-giving way forward for the people to ensure that his plan and his promise were accomplished, despite their sin and unbelief. God's great plan continued to move forward. Another real example that God is love. Covenant after covenant since the dawn of creation, the virgin birth of Jesus, born holy and sinless, miracles witnessed, and now Nicodemus sits with Jesus late at night, still in confusion, full of doubt and questioning. So Jesus fast forwards into his not too distant future and moves from the image of the bronze serpent mounted on a pole for all to see in the wilderness to proclaim in John 3 verses 14 and 15, "So must the Son of Man be lifted up that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Friends, remember, Jesus has not yet been to the cross, and this next step of his journey here on earth is stated as much for our later benefit as it was for the direct ears of Nicodemus. You can see the significant change from the renewal of earthly, physical life given to the children of Israel, given by God in Numbers 21. Jesus, now in John 3, declares an all-encompassing whoever, and the extent of time is defined as eternal. What an immense and incomprehensible transformation is provided in the breadth and scope of this life-giving statement. Whoever, all races, all countries, all economic backgrounds, all manner of life experiences, absolutely inclusive of everyone. Eternal, immediate, no waiting period, no end, everlasting. Think for a moment on the period of time encapsulated in the word eternal. We often consider this as beginning in the time frame after we have died. But we do not have to wait until our death to be united with life of God through Christ in the here and now. To limit eternal until after we have passed away is to miss out on all the benefits that come with living in the hope and freedom of the new life given to us by believing in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And when we finally do pass, our eternal life is not interrupted for even 1 second. Absolute assurance from the beginning of our salvation into an eternity in God's presence. Just in case Nicodemus still did not understand what Jesus was saying, he repeats with even more clarity in verse 16. "For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." Friends, pause and reflect on these words for a moment and consider what Jesus' words directly mean in your past, present, and future. Let's explore this verse and the surrounding commitments that are made within it in a little bit greater detail. Jesus establishes the direct link between himself and God. Because Jesus is the Son of God, he can unreservedly proclaim that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. God and Jesus Christ, in one and everlasting with no end. And yet Jesus was still able to walk amongst the people as a man and was also able to calm the storms on the Sea of Galilee with the power and authority from God the Father. What an amazing statement to hear Jesus speak of his Father and his own destiny and to know that it was all planned for us. God loved the world and loves the world. The world and all its inhabitants that he made. God again continues to give of himself to the humanity he created. From the first breath and heartbeat which he gives us until right now, God has given us his life-sustaining protection. But God, in his wonderful mercy, gave his one and only Son to the world, the Son, Jesus, who is God incarnate. Imagine Jesus in his humanity explaining the past, present, and future while sitting late at night with a question-filled Nicodemus. In the present, we are given the opportunity to believe that Jesus came to earth to save us. Verse 17 confirms that fact again, as we are told, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." We can be saved right here and right now and accept that this saving action is fully God's intentional plan. God planned that Jesus would be the serpent crusher, and by being lifted up on the cross, he totally eclipsed Moses' bronze serpent and defeats the death and judgment which was unleashed way back in the Garden of Eden. Jesus relays to Nicodemus the certain outcome that is available to all of us, and then explains from what we need to be saved: judgment. Unfortunately, the sin that began and has multiplied since the time of creation, and then was resurgent after the flood, has to be judged by the holy God. God does love the world, but not the sin of the world. The existence of sin and its resultant destruction will draw God's righteous judgment and condemnation, because we, the people of the world, love the darkness rather than the light, as noted in verse 19. There are none of us who are not under condemnation when we are born into this world. But, as we've been learning in the book of Genesis, and specifically through Noah's Ark, God provides a way to safety. Just like the ark allowed Noah, his family, and the creation to experience rebirth after the flood, God allows us to be born again. The greatest and most important makeover that we could ever imagine is available to every member of humanity. How many times have you heard someone wistfully say that they wish they could have a do-over for a portion of their life? The reality is that God, through his Son, makes that entirely possible. Someone may not be able to remake their life because of the effects of sin, but they can have all of their sins forgiven and start a new life in Christ, and then follow the perfect example of Jesus. What a great irony that as Jesus and Nicodemus sat talking together with each other deep into the dark of night, great evil was being done under the cover of physical and spiritual darkness all around them. Friends, unfortunately, this remains the case even today, and we do not have to look far to see and witness the effects and pain firsthand, which result from the actions people hope will never be exposed to the light of day. What are we watching on our computers and televisions? Does it dull us? Does it corrupt us? Or does it grow us? Do we always answer truthfully to our boss, our teachers, our parents, or even to our pastor? Are we treating our bodies like the temple made in God's image, or do we binge to excess on food and drink? The list of our sins requiring God's judgment and condemnation is endless, like the sleepless nights that can come from our conscience when we're reminded of our need to get right before the Savior, to confess and to repent. But brothers and sisters, it doesn't have to be that way. Verse 19 exclaims, "The light has come into the world." Jesus would later say in his teachings in John 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." Why would we not want to believe in Jesus and thus be able to know and live in the truth that results from being exposed to the light? Verse 21 of our passage helps us to understand the importance and impact of fleeing the darkness. We read, "But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God." Anyone. And again, I cannot overemphasize that God includes everybody in any condition to come to him and to be given the hope, peace, and certainty of eternal life. And Christians, let us always be on guard for ourselves about what we allow into our lives, especially at night, but certainly at all times. Shine a light on our own hearts and our minds to expose and get rid of the thoughts and actions that cause us shame and grieve our holy God. Friends, we all live in that little dash of time which occurs by God's grace between the past's already and the future's not yet. Even though that dash may appear as static, it is counting down second by second and day by day. My father's dash began in 1935 and ended in 2018. Of his 82 years, his first 25 were outside of Christ, and he regretted not following Jesus sooner. And he didn't ever get those years back.
My dash began in 1969, and the highlight of the years of Christian fellowship didn't start until 1980.
Looking around here today, we have some very short and some very long lifespans of time represented. If you have not yet turned your dash over to our Heavenly Father, so that it becomes eternal life with Christ, then I encourage you now to confess to Jesus that he is God's Son and to acknowledge that only he is able to redeem you from sin and condemnation. As a young person amongst us, statistically, you may have many of your days still ahead of you. Don't delay or wait any further in making your decision to accept God's love. Don't let a pile of years accumulate behind you when you could have been serving and making a difference on this earth for the glory of God, all while having the assurance that when your life ends here, your spirit will continue eternally in God's presence. For those of us who are following Jesus, let us continue to do so in a way that demonstrates his light in this world. There are so many ways we can follow Jesus to carry out his works around us. For example, Natalie gathers together with a group of women on Wednesdays to have lunch and to listen and to serve people who are in the midst of very difficult circumstances. Larry has shared God's word with men who do not have a home or a place to call their own. Mantala has had conversations about her faith within her workplace, and as a result, encourage believers and non-believers with her words. Talk to these folks. Hear the stories about what they are doing. Pray for them to be strengthened and emboldened to carry on when they have questions about their faith and their ministry. We do not do these things for our own glory and recognition. But clearly God sees and understands these works that have been carried out in his name. So let's not ignore or think that the task is too hard or too trivial when we see or overhear about a need or learn that somebody amongst us is hurting. We are called to respond with care, to put in the difficult effort, to live out the new life given to us in a way that is clearly seen to be following after Jesus. You may be wondering what happened to Nicodemus as a result of his late night visit and conversation with Jesus. We do know from John 19 that he came near to the foot of the cross and provided a mixture of myrrh and aloes to help prepare Jesus' body for burial. If you are at the foot of the cross now, look and see Jesus lifted up for you, and believe the words that Jesus spoke in his lifetime. Friends, we have been given the scriptures containing the entirety of God's plan to save us. The hard questions have been asked directly, and the truthful answers have been explained in Jesus' own words. In addition, we have the whole arc of history to see God's plan revealed. Furthermore, we can see the tiny dashes of time that friends and family who have persevered in their faithful belief of what God through his Son Jesus accomplished for us through them. Never has such a gift been given that is for everyone and without any restriction. Accept this gift. Live in the truth and light that immediately begins in the present. Look forward to the day when your everlasting life will be spent with and glorifying God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful to have been able to read your word today and to know that questions that have existed throughout time have been answered, and we do know the answers and the resolutions to all of the issues that can trouble us. Father, I pray that for those of us today who have not necessarily heard your word and accepted it, that they will come to know your saving power and live and follow after you. And Father, for the upcoming time where we are able to fellowship together, we thank you as well and pray that our conversations will be a blessing to each other and will build this church body that you have given us. Father, we pray all of this in your precious and holy name. Amen.